in September of 490 BC, an Athenian force of 9,000 men fought and defeated 20,000 Persians on the plain of Marathon in Greece. The victory was so complete that 6,400 Persians were killed, while only 192 Greeks lost their life. As the victory drew to a close, a man named Pheidippides ran over 20 miles from the site of the battle all the way to Athens to announce the good news. According to tradition, Pheidippides ran into the agora there in Athens, the marketplace, and he shouted out the news of the victory, and he fell over dead. How many of you here like to run? Would you raise your hands? Come on, if you like to run, raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you people. How many of you here have ever run a marathon or a half marathon? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Brian, I told you I was going to use you as an example. A marathon or a half marathon? Oh, whoa! I never knew that, Carol. Woo! I'm really going to pray for you guys. I'll tell you, running has never been a thing that I like to do. And I know hate is a strong word, but I think I'd probably use it when it comes to running in for me. I played sports in high school. I hated running. I went into the army. They got us up at 4 in the morning. Face inspection, and then guess what we did? We ran. And I hated running. I've hated running really all my life. There was one exception. There was one time I decided I was going to take up running. It was when my son Jeff, where's Jeff? Jeff's here. He was about 3 years old, and I thought, for discipline's sake, I am going to take up running. And so every morning I would get up, and I would run several times around the block. And then one day Jeffrey took back his block, and I quit. I decided, I ain't going to do that anymore. Today, I have some good news to announce to you. And I want to tell you, I didn't run 20 miles to bring this news to you. And I don't plan to fall over dead after this sermon. But I've got good news. And the good news is of a great victory. And it's news that is the best news that it's ever been announced to this world. And if there's anything I could get excited about running for, it's this good news. The enemy death has been defeated and Jesus is alive. And I'll tell you what, I'm willing to run with that message. I'm willing to run with that message. It's interesting that the gospel, the account of the resurrection is found in every one of the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 record the resurrection account. But I was speaking with my wife yesterday. We were reading scripture together, and she mentioned, she said, you know, the details, if you read those accounts, the details in those accounts, there's different details, and they don't contradict each other. There's cooperation of the whole scene or the whole message without collaboration of the writers. You see, if they wanted to get together and invent a story, they would have got together and made sure that all the details just fit all nicely together. And the details, you read them and you, how did this all work out? And we don't know. But they don't contradict each other. They corroborate each other without collaboration. But there are things that are common in every one of those four accounts. Every one of those four accounts have women coming to the tomb. Every one of those accounts, there's an empty tomb. And every one of those accounts, Jesus, the risen Savior, appears to his disciples, or some of his disciples, on that first resurrection Sunday. And there's something else that is common to every one of those accounts. In every one of those accounts, you find people running. Did you ever see that? They're either running to the tomb to check it out, or they're running from the tomb with good news. In every one of those. And this morning, I want to take your Bibles and open them up, if you have them, to Matthew 28. Or if you have your phone, get on your phone, Matthew 28. And we're going to look at one of these accounts this morning. And I'd like to read this and watch for the people that are running in this account. Matthew 28, 1 through 10, we're going to look at this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Do you see, in this account, the women ran. And what I want to talk about today is why they ran. Why they ran. Why did they run from the tomb? What was the cause of that? In verses 6 and 7, if you look there, there was an angel that came, and the angel spoke to them and gave them a message. And it was because of this message that they ran, from the tomb. And in 6 and 7, the angel gives them this message. And in those verses, there are four imperatives, four commands that the angel gives to them. Concerning these four commands, a man by the name of Edwin S. Johnson said this, quote, "One of the greatest missionary texts in all the Bible is found in the words of the angel on the first resurrection morn. Four little monosyllables summarize the program and plan of the Lord to reach people with the gospel. Meditate on these four words. Come, see, go, tell." Can you say that with me? Come, see, go, tell. He continues, "Where could a more complete summary be found? How could it be more simply stated? Here is a salvation message and a missionary text all combined." End of quote. This morning, I want to consider with you those four imperatives and how they should make a difference in our lives. The first one is come. Come. And that's the imperative of invitation. That word come, listen, is the Easter invitation. Come. You know, some of you this morning are here this morning because somebody invited you to come. I know that. Some of you are here because someone invited you to come. They, maybe they said, come to Faith Bible Fellowship on Easter Sunday, and you can meet our wonderful pastor. Well, Pastor Jeremy, our wonderful pastor, will meet you afterwards. Or Pastor Tyree, our wonderful pastor, will meet you afterwards. You get me today. Or maybe they said, come to Faith Bible Fellowship on Easter Sunday. Our pastor preaches short sermons. They lied. They got you here in false pretense. But you know what? Maybe you're here because somebody invited you to come. They invited you to come. You see, the angel said to the women, come, come. Now, the women had come that Sunday morning. They had come. You know why they came? Because they loved Jesus. That's why they came. They came because they loved Jesus. They missed him already. They wanted to honor him in his death just as they had served him in his life. They came seeking Jesus. The angel said, I know you seek Jesus. But those women, that first Easter Sunday, came in unbelief. It tells us in the other accounts, in Mark specifically, it tells us that they came to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They came bringing spices and they wanted to anoint his dead body. They came really in unbelief. But although they came in unbelief, they did come. They came because they loved him. You know, there was others that didn't come. There are other disciples that did not come that first Easter morning. And there was a lot of reasons, but I think fear, unbelief, doubt. They were locked behind closed doors, and they didn't come. But these women, you know, the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb because they loved Jesus. They came. But now the angel announces to them, come. He says, do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come. One of Jesus' favorite words was come. You read the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said what? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. In chapter 14, you remember when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking toward them on the water, and they were freaked out. They were really, you know, they thought it was a ghost. Jesus said, no, it's me. And Peter, what did Peter say? If that's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And you remember, Peter got out and started walking toward the Lord. In chapter 22, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Everything is ready. Come. Come to the wedding feast. In chapter 25, Jesus said, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. In John 21:12, Jesus said, come, dine with me. The last invitation of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Jesus says these words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let him who wishes to take water of life without cost come. Jesus loved that word. Come. Come. One of his favorite words. But who's to come? Who's to come? C-O-M-E. C. Children. Come. You remember what Jesus said? Permit the children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God. Oh, old people. I'm just going to let it. Nicodemus came to Jesus. You remember? And Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you won't see kingdom of heaven. And remember what Nicodemus said? He said, I'm old. I'm old. How can an old man like me crawl up into my mother's womb and be born again? I'm old. Jesus said, marvel not at this. You must be born again. You know what? It's never, you can never get too old to come to Jesus. See, children. Oh, old people. M, all you in between, middle-aged people, come to Jesus. You know, Paul was in the middle of his life when he came to Jesus. Well, when Jesus came to him. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he gave his life to Christ. Middle-aged people. You know, sometimes when we're, and I remember back those days, you get so busy. It's so hard. You're busy. You're working. You're busy. Well, someday I'll come. No, no. Come now. You need Christ. But your family needs Christ too. Your family needs Jesus. Come. In fact, everybody come. Because you know why? Everybody needs Jesus. You need Christ. Every one of us do. Whether we realize it or not, we need the Lord. So the offer goes out to everybody. Come! And you know what? God is saying that today. Listen, to everybody. There's people here today, you do not have the Lord in your heart. You haven't been born again yet. I'm glad you're here. I really am. Because God brought you here. Because he loves you. And he wants you to come to him. He's saying, come. Come unto me. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. R-E-S-T. Really enjoying salvation today. Come. There's some people here today. He's saying, come to. You've already come and received Christ. But you know what? You've been away from him. You've been away. And he's saying, come back to me. Come back to me. You remember the prodigal? When he came home, the father was watching and looking for him and welcoming him back. And God is saying to some here today, come back. Come back. Maybe you were raised in this church and you've been away. Don't you miss him? Come back. And then others here. You know what he's saying to some others? Come closer. Come closer. I want that closer. How blessed is the man that he chooses to bring close to him. Come closer. I want a closer relationship with you. You see, this is the imperative. Come. It's the imperative of invitation. But then there's a second imperative. See. See. That's the imperative of investigation. Investigation. The angel said, come, see. See is the imperative of investigation, inspection, insight. You know, there are people in the world that have eyes that can't see. In fact, there's three types of people in the world that have eyes that can't see. One, and we all know, are blind. They have a physical defect or physical, physiological problem with their eyes or their something there. They cannot see physically. Then there's others in the world, and I learned about that this week. When I looked at, they have eyes that are perfectly healthy. Perfectly healthy. There's no physiological problem, and yet they can't see. It's called psychosomatic blindness. It's usually triggered by some event. And I read about people back in the day, back in the 70s and 80s, that went through the Pol Pot regime, the killing fields, and they saw such horrible ugliness and evil in the killing fields that although their eyes were perfectly normal, they turned off. They couldn't see anything. I just wonder now if we're going to have some of that over in Ukraine. Of the people seeing the horrors of what's going on. I wonder if there'll be people that will not be able to see anymore. Because the mind just turns it off. They can't take it in. But there's another kind of blindness. And that's spiritual blindness. Isaiah the prophet talked about it over in chapter 6. God told Isaiah, he said, who shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And God said, you know what? You're going to go to a people that have ears, but they can't hear. And they have eyes, but they cannot perceive. There are people that have eyes and they can't, listen, they're spiritually blind. And they can't see the truth of God's word. They can read it, they don't see it. They can read it, but they don't comprehend it. They hear the gospel and they don't see. The angel said, come, see, perceive with your eyes, discern, discover, inspect, examine, investigate. Angel invited the women to the tomb. He's not here. He's risen just as he said, come, see, where he was lying. See. Well, why was the stone removed, by the way? It wasn't removed to let Jesus out. It was removed so that we could look in and see. And they did. And there was no body. What in the world happened to the body? Well, let me give you some suggestions by some skeptics. Some people think that the soldiers stole the body. Some people say the religious leaders stole the body. Some people say the disciples stole the body. Some people say grave robbers came and stole the body. Some people say when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't die. He just went into a comatose state. They took him down. They thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb. And in the coldness of the tomb, he woke up, moved the stone, and walked out. Other people believe The women went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. There was no body in it. They thought that he had risen, and they ran away. Just for a minute, let's look at these things, right? The soldiers stole the body. Why in the heck would the soldiers steal the body, right? Because if the body was missing, they were in big trouble. They could be executed. The soldiers aren't going to steal the body. Well, what about the religious leaders? Maybe they stole the body. Well, if the religious leaders stole the body, when Christians went out and said, Jesus has risen from the dead, all that the religious leaders would have had to do is say, ha, you're wrong. Here's the body. And Christianity would have died on the vine. Well, what about the disciples stealing the body? Well, first of all, they're locked behind closed doors. They're a lot like we are. They were afraid. They were afraid. They were locked behind. And to go, you remember there was a garrison of soldiers guarding that tomb. And to think that the disciples would come in, get somehow through the garrison of soldiers, break the seal, move a 2-ton stone, and steal Jesus' body. And then all the disciples went to a martyr's death saying, we serve a risen Savior. Now, people will die for beliefs, but people will not die for a lie. That doesn't make sense. Grave robbers, the whole situation at the grave, again, there's a garrison of soldiers around that guarding that tomb with their lives. How about Jesus on the cross? Did he die on the cross? You better believe it. How do we know? Well, you know what? When you went to be crucified, they would crucify you. They would always bend the knees of those on the cross when they crucified them. And on the cross, to live, to get a breath, you had to push up and exhale and take a breath. And then in the weariness, you would go down. And on the cross, it was up, down, up, down. That's why when they wanted to hurry the deaths of those on the cross, they would do what? Break the legs. And the soldiers came to the thieves on either side of Jesus and they broke their legs. You know what? They couldn't push up anymore. And because they couldn't push up, guess what? Within a few minutes, they died. But when they came to Jesus, how did they know he was dead? He wasn't going up and down, folks. He was hanging there. And they saw that he was already dead, but just to make sure, a soldier took a spear and rammed it up in his side, into his pericardium, just to make sure. And Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. And to think that he could be put in a tomb and come somehow be revived and move a 2-ton stone and come out. And that's ridiculous. It's called the swoon theory. And the people that came up with that are in a swoon. They're crazy. What about the women coming to the wrong tomb? You know, the thing is, and I didn't make this theory up. They say, you know how women are. I didn't come up with this. They're all emotional and they get, you know, they're crying, and so they go to the wrong tomb. The accounts say that when he was laid in the tomb, the women were watching. And they came that morning to that tomb. And by the way, if they got the wrong tomb, the angel got the wrong tomb also. And it's ridiculous. All the skeptics' theories of why there's an empty tomb, they're ridiculous. There's only one viable, reasonable explanation of an empty tomb, and that is Jesus Christ is living, he is risen. Actually, what they found in the tomb wasn't totally empty. They found grave clothes that were still there, wrapped in a cocoon-like fashion, as though Jesus had passed right up through them. Look in the tomb. See. See. The there's two things that make Christianity different from any other religion in the world. You know what they are? Number one, every other religion in the world tells you what you must do to work your way to heaven or nirvana or paradise or a state of absorption. Here's what you have to do. Buddhism says, follow the Eightfold Path and you'll work your way to nirvana. Hinduism says, meditate and do yoga and you will work your way to heaven. The Muslim religion says, follow the five pillars of Islam and you might get to paradise. Every other religion in the world says, do, 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 do. And Christianity says, done. Amen. It is finished. In fact, I talked to Pastor Jeremy. We're starting a new tradition. Next Good Friday, we're starting a new tradition here in our church. We're going to go up to each other and say, it is finished. It is finished indeed. Let's do that. It is finished. That's different from any other religion. It's not God saw we couldn't work our way, so he came down. And Jesus died on the cross so we could have our sins forgiven. Different than any other religion. And the other thing that makes our religion different from any other religion in the world is we have a living Savior. You see, Jesus came out of the tomb. You go to Buddha's tomb, it is occupied. You go to Confucius's tomb, it is occupied. You go to Muhammad's tomb, it is occupied. You go to a tomb of Jesus, it's empty. He is risen. It makes it altogether different. The epitaph on Jesus' tomb, he is not here, he is risen, he is alive, and that makes it possible for us to have a personal relationship with him. That's different than any other religion. Yesterday, I texted a young man and invited him to come to church. And I know this young man's been having some problems. And I said, why don't you come to church? And he texted me back and he said, thanks for the invite. But when it comes to Easter, I'm not religious. I'm not a religious person at all. And I texted him back and said, you know what? That's okay. But I want you to know that God loved you. And God sent his son to die for you on the cross. We all need our sins forgiven. And Jesus Christ, Easter, celebrates his resurrection. He's alive. And Christianity, you say you're not religious? Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. That's what makes our quote, religion different than any other. We have a risen Savior. Come! Do you see it? Do you see it? Three, go. Come, the angel said. See, go. That's the imperative of involvement. You see, once we have come to Christ for salvation and have seen the truth of the gospel, we gotta go. We must go. We have a mission. Once the women saw, the angel tells them, don't tarry here at the tomb. Don't just stand there looking. Verse 7, go. And I'll go. Go quickly. Go quickly, he says. This tells us the urgency of taking the good news to the world. Don't tarry. Don't drag your feet. Souls lay in the balance. Souls lay in the balance. Jesus himself in verse 10, you know what he says? Don't be afraid. Go. Go. Then when Jesus meets them again in Galilee, verse 17, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? Go. Go. How are people going to ever hear unless we who have come to Jesus go and tell them? And if you're here and somebody's been coming to tell you, don't get offended. The reason they're coming to tell you is because they love you. Amen. They want your soul to be saved. They want you to be in heaven. Go. The Great Commission is for every believer. Every believer. I want you, when you leave today, I want you, when you're going out those doors, I want you to look up what it says. Remember what it says? You are now entering the mission field. We often think of the mission field over in Africa or over in Far East. Tell you what, the mission field's right across the street. Go. Come, see, go. And when you go, number four, tell. Tell. And this is the imperative of information. The angel said, go and tell. What were they to tell? That he, Jesus, is risen from the dead. He is alive. They were to be the witnesses of the resurrection. They were to be witnesses of what they had seen, heard, and experienced. Someone says, Pastor Les, I can't be a witness. I've never been to Bible college or seminary. I've never been. I can't be a witness. Oh, you know what? I can't go down to Akron in the court and be a prosecuting attorney. Because to be a prosecuting attorney, you got to go to law school. You got to have some training. But you know what? I can go down to Akron into the court and I can be a witness. If I see something or see an accident, I can be a witness. All that I have to do to be a witness is what? Tell what I've seen. Tell what I've experienced. And every one of us who know Jesus, you can be a witness. You can say, you can go and say, you know what? Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. And you know what? The day I believed in him, the day I trusted in him, he came into my life. And he gave me new life. And guess what? If he can do that for me, he can do that for you. That's a witness. Everybody can do that. It doesn't take... And what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Tell them, I don't know the answer. But I'll ask Pastor Jeremy. He'll help you. He'll help you. Just tell them what you've experienced. Everyone is to be a witness for Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. We need to come. We need to see. We need to go. We need to tell. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Look what they did. They obeyed the angel. They obeyed the angel. The angel said, they came and saw, and they went quickly, it says, to tell the good news. Note how they went. It says they went in fear and great joy. You see, to share the gospel, we're to do it in reverence. This is not a joke. Eternal life is not a joke. It's the most serious thing. And yet it's the most joyous thing. There's great joy that we have to share with people. And look how they went. You know what they did? They ran. They ran. They ran to bring the good news. And look who they met along the way. You see verse 9? Look, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. You see, when they were about the business of going and telling, guess who was there? Jesus. In fact, he tells us the same thing, doesn't he? He says, go, share the gospel, make disciples. The last verse of this chapter, what does it say? And lo, I am with you sometimes. Always. even to the end of the age. You see, we have him with us. When we come and see and go and we obey and we tell, we have Jesus with us. And I want to tell you, that's something I can run with. I'll run for that message. Now, I'd like to share a story with you in closing. And if you look on your sheet, it's entitled A Lesson of Easter from an Unlikely Child. This was in Focus on the Family back a number of years ago. But I want you to hear this story. Jeremy, that's the little boy's name. Jeremy was born with a twisted body and a slow mind. At the age of 12, he was still in the second grade. Seemingly unable to learn, his teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, droll, and make grunting noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly, as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. Most of the time, however, Jeremy irritated his teacher. One day, she called his parents and asked them to come to school for consultation. As the Foresters sat quietly in an empty classroom, Doris said to them, "Jeremy really belongs in a special school. It isn't fair to him to be with younger children who don't have learning problems. Why, there's a 5-year difference between his age and the other students." Mrs. Forrester cried softly into a tissue while her husband spoke. "Miss Miller, there's no school of that kind nearby. It would be a terrible shock for Jeremy if we had to take him out of this school. We know he really likes it here." Doris sat for a long time after they left, staring out the window. Its coldness seemed to seep into her soul. She wanted to sympathize with the Foresters. After all, their only child had a terminal illness. But it wasn't fair to keep him in her class. She had 18 other youngsters to teach, and Jeremy was a distraction. Furthermore, he would never learn to read and write. Why waste any more time trying? As she pondered the situation, guilt washed over her. "Oh God," she said, "here I am complaining when my problems are nothing compared to this poor family. Please help me be more patient with Jeremy." From that day on, she tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. Then one day, he limped to her desk, dragging his bad leg behind him. "I love you, Miss Miller," he exclaimed loud enough for the whole class to hear. The other students snickered, and Doris's face turned red. She stammered, why, "That's nice, Jeremy. Why don't you take your seat?" Spring came. The children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic Easter egg. "Now," she said to them, "I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside it that shows new life. Do you understand?" "Yes, Miss Miller," the children responded enthusiastically, all except Jeremy. He just listened intently. His eyes never left her face. He did not even make his usual noises. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? Perhaps she could call his parents and explain the project to them. That evening, Doris's kitchen sink stopped up. She called the landlord and waited an hour for him to come, by and unclog it. After that, she still had to shop for groceries, iron a blouse, prepare a vocabulary test for the next day. She completely forgot about phoning Jeremy's parents. The next morning, 19 children came to school, laughing and talking, and they placed their eggs in a large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. "Oh yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life," she said. "When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here." A small girl in the first row waved her arm. "That's my egg, Miss Miller." The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Doris held it up. "We all know that caterpillars changes and grows into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that's a sign of new life too." Little Judy smiled proudly and said, "Miss Miller, that's mine." The next, Doris found a rock with moss on it. She explained, "That the moss too showed life." Billy spoke up from the back of the classroom. "My daddy helped me," he said. Then Miss Miller opened the fourth egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Surely it must be Jeremy's, she thought. And of course, he did not understand her instructions. If only she had not forgotten to call his parents, because she didn't want to embarrass him. She quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. "Miss Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" Flustered, Doris replied, "But Jeremy, your egg's empty." He looked into her eyes and said softly, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty." Time stopped. When she could speak again, Doris asked him, "Do you know why the tomb was empty, Jeremy?" "Oh, yes. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up." The recess bell rang while the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard. Doris cried. The cold inside her melted completely away. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the funeral home were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of his casket. All of them were empty. Postlude. This is a true story. Names were changed to protect privacy. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. Death has been defeated. Come. See. Go. Tell. That's a message I can run with. Lord, we bow before you. And we just rejoice in the empty tomb and what it means. And every one of us has to deal with that. A man died on a cross, and that man came alive again and was proclaimed with power to be the Son of God. And every one of us has to deal with that. Lord, I believe that there are those here today that have never been born again, never come to Christ. If you're that person today, the Lord is saying, come. Come. Believe that I loved you this much to do this for you. I walked out of the grave to prove that the cross, God accepted that work on the cross for your sins. Believe, open your heart, come to the Lord. Right now, just tell him you want him in your life, that you believe. There's others here, Lord, that maybe this is the first step in their journey back. Thank you, Lord. Help them. Lord, I know as they make that first step, you will run to them. Just like the prodigal son's father ran and embraced him. Lord, work. And Lord, for us that are here, you're saying, come closer. Come closer. Help us to come closer today, Lord. And just experience you more. And help us to come, see, and then go and tell others about who you are and what you've done. Lord, we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.